And the one thing that I know that is evident, as it is in many places in the Word of God, is the reliance that we need to fully have on the Lord Himself, because we can do nothing on our own. And even now, as we begin our time together, let's just bow our heads. Father, we're going to just come before you, and we're going to pray and seek your face and ask, Father, that you bless your word to our hearts. Father, I pray that we would not put any confidence in the flesh, but in your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to receive your word, and that as it is implanted in us, let it bear good fruit, that we would be useful for the kingdom, for edification, and to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for the most part, I always want to default to wanting to teach. You know, I mean, I teach and preach, but I always want to default to more teaching. And as we are finishing up this book today, because now we're at the final chapter in Acts 28, part of me wants to say, well, what did we learn, or what did we go through? What do we remember, or what don't we remember over the past, you know, several months together? One thing I remember, I didn't taught it and preached on it many, many times, is it sheds an amazing light, not only telling us how the church began, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit being given to the church. The Holy Spirit, who is God, who's always existed, who we see in the Old Testament, but in a new and different way in the New Testament, coming to not only believer to seal us once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, but to empower us to do the work that we can never do. Some key verses that we went through this time in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 2. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, so that they can go out, not in their human strength with this message of eternal life, but with their willingness to do what God called them to do, but knowing that he said, wait for the power, and when the power came upon them, they went out. And then we read in chapter 4, verse 12, because salvation is found in no one else. For there is none other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's beautiful, wonderful words in the power of Scripture itself. But when the child of God, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, goes out and brings this message to those that hear to be saved. And Peter and John were able to say when they were called on the carpet very early in the beginning, when they healed the man, when they prayed, and God, of course, God brought the healing to that man, they called them on the carpet, and Peter was able to say with John, Acts 4, 19 and 20, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about the things we have seen and heard. And then later we see another man in chapter 9 who was vehemently against and opposed to the church, killing them, taking them away in chains, empowered by the leaders in Jerusalem to go find any that were of that way and bring them back. And this Saul, breathing fire, but as he neared Damascus, Acts 9, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. And as we continue on, and of course I can't give all of the summary of it, I would love to, but we see the power of the gospel that is preached through these human vessels, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be able to say to people, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The gospel is powerful, and Acts gives us a glimpse. Doesn't tell us everything about the early church. Doesn't give us every detail. It gives us a glimpse of what God did from the day of Pentecost forward. And you saw Peter, and we see John for a little bit, and we see Philip, and we see Stephen, and then we see this man, Paul, who becomes the focus of the latter part of the narrative. This man who went, when he was converted, the complete opposite of stream. In his mind, he thought he was doing God a service by killing the Christians and trying to destroy the church. Then he had a real zeal for God, as he would say later. But then he realized that when he met Jesus Christ, that that same fire and zeal that he had to destroy the church, God turned that around. And with that same zeal, or maybe even a greater zeal, he went about building the church of Jesus Christ. We see the change in a man's life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling Holy Spirit, a gift of God, to change a group of people who were, by their culture and by their religious upbringing, believing that Gentiles or anybody else who was not Jewish was only fit for stoking the hells of fire. And then Peter has a sheet brought down to him. And he says, don't call anything that I have cleansed unclean. Anything that I have purified, don't call that unclean, Peter. To let them know that the gospel is not only for just the Jews, but for the whole world. As Jesus said that when he was lifted up on the cross, he would draw all men unto him. So there's so many wonderful things we learn, but there's practical applications in the book of Acts, as we have seen. This amazing book of what shows us what God will do and can do through ordinary people. Ordinary people. That's us. That's us. And what he can do when we are willing to let him work in and through our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. People said about them at that time, they turned the world upside down. From our vantage point, they were trying to turn the world right side up. Amen? Because it is upside down. But the world looks at it the opposite way. But this is what that was what they were known for. Those that are coming again, those who turn the world upside down. Could that be said about us today? I hope it could. The Holy Spirit can and will do the same thing through the church today. He has not changed. God has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. His power has not changed. It's whether or not we desire to have him work in and through us to accomplish God's work in his power, not our own. Because when we try to do it on our own, every single time, I will tell you, you may get a little traction now and then, but you and I will ultimately fail when it's in our own strength. And we will grow weary in well-doing. We'll burn ourselves out, and we'll just be like hamsters on a wheel, nothing getting done, because we're relying on human agency, human strength, human wisdom, human power, whatever it might be. And the book of Acts tells us he can use people, even the enemies of the church, to bring them around so that they will now be used by him to build the church. So we left Paul in Italy. He was learning how to make pasta, and he was finding out how he can speak the language, but no, he was in chains. Spent 2 years in Caesarea. Because what? Waiting to his case to be resolved. He finally appeals to Caesar, and now he's going to Caesar. He's going to spend 2 years there, as we're going to find out. But while he's there, he's not idle. While he is there, though he is in chains, he's still doing the work that God called him to do. And it came to pass in verse 17 of chapter 28, the last chapter, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And that was Paul's method. He would go into a new place, and if there were Jewish people there, he'd call them first, and then when they typically rejected him, so some believe, but when they typically reject him, then he turned his attention to the Gentiles. So he calls the Jews of Rome, the leaders of the Jews, and when they came together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." He's letting them know what his life is all about, and that the fact that there really are no charges that can stick to him at this point. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So here he is in chains. He's in custody. Yes, he's been given a lot of liberty. God was very gracious with him and given him a lot of liberty to do the different things. But he's still a prisoner. He's still in chains. And he says, listen, I want you to understand something. I didn't do anything wrong against God or you, the Jewish people, or anybody, as a matter of fact. But I'm here in these chains. But let me tell you something. I'm here for a real purpose. And that is for the hope of Israel. And what was the hope of Israel? It's the hope for the entire world. It's the Messiah, the Savior. They had been praying for the Savior for thousands of years, and when he came amongst them, for the most part, as a nation, they rejected him. And Paul says, no, this is the one, this Jesus, the one who came, the one that you crucified. He is the one that I'm telling you is the hope of all Israel, and he's the hope for all mankind. And even in these chains, I'm not ashamed of that. I will continue to preach and teach about this hope. He knew, well, he didn't know necessarily from a timetable standpoint, but we know looking back, and maybe there were some things Paul was able to sense. I don't know. I don't want to read into things of Scripture that are not there. But we know that shortly after this, less than a decade after he's talking to these Jewish leaders, he's going to be appealing to them to receive Christ as the Lord and Savior. We know that the Romans are going to destroy Jerusalem. 70 AD came in and destroyed and dispersed the people throughout the whole world, all the Jewish people. He knew, maybe in the spirit, and again, I don't want to say he did know this, but maybe there's something about him. He knew the urgency. The gospel is always urgent, but maybe there was something he knew. This, we needed to get this message out, even in chains. And they said to him, Paul, we didn't get any letters from Judea concerning you, nor any of the brethren who came have reported or spoken any evil of you. In other words, the Jews there in Jerusalem finally gave up. They figured he's appealed to Caesar. We lost our case. Let him go to Italy. Let him go to Rome. He's out of our hair now. So they didn't even follow. They didn't come to bring any charges with him. But these Jewish leaders said, but we do want to know what you think concerning this sect, meaning Christianity, the way, this sect. We want to know what you think about this. Because people have been talking a lot about it. And honestly, you know, as they talk about it, it's spoken against everywhere. Now, that's one of those things that in their mind was a negative, but if we think about it, it was really a positive. They're looking at this sect being something bad, the Christianity being bad, but they're actually giving Christianity and Paul and all those that went out with the gospel a compliment, because they're saying, it's spoken about everywhere. Now, think about our culture today. Can we say the same thing? Can we say that on the tip of everybody's lips or in the thoughts that they think, that they're thinking about this matter of Christianity? If I said to you today, what are the main topics or what are the big focus of the world today, of the media, of people, of the things we see on the news, all this different thing, would you find that Christianity and Jesus Christ is one up there on the top? I would say not. But our hope is that it can be. And that it should be. Even if it's negative from the standpoint of the world, because it will be received most times negatively from the world in this world system. But at least we know that we're making an impact, that people are talking even bad about us. But at least they're hearing. At least they're getting an opportunity to make a choice for themselves. So they want to know. So Paul said, well, come back on an appointed day. And they came to his lodging, verse 23 and 24, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. I try to be very conscious of time, and I try to stay within the time constraints, but I know that if I stood up here from morning to evening, you would leave and throw me out and say, what the heck is this guy doing? He can't do it. But honestly, I'm being absolutely honest with you. If I was there then and had an opportunity to listen to Paul go through the Old Testament from morning to evening, man, I think, I don't know if I want to take a bathroom break. I'm serious. I want to sit there and I want to hear what this man of God had to say about Jesus, unpack it, and, you know, starting from Genesis and moving all the way forward and then talking about all the things that he experienced now. I mean, this should be what we live for. This should be, you know, what we want to hear all the time. We should be wanting to be in the Word day and night. You know, as God told Joshua, meditate in it day and night. Go out to church and go out to Bible studies and take time for devotions and take time for your own personal study. Do all those things because the Word of God is amazing. And it's wonderful. And the only times that we get ourselves out of sorts is when we're out of the Word of God, not when we're in it. The more we spend it, the more our head is going to be straight, the more that we're going to be able to do the things that he's called us to do, you know? And he just talked to them all day. Now, sometimes people think, well, that's great. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a whole day with these Jewish leaders. There's no doubt he convinced them all. No, because that's unfortunately the way it goes. Some will receive, some will not receive. So they didn't agree among themselves, and they departed after Paul said one word to them. And I, of course, we never had a chance to meet Paul. Any of you ever meet Paul? If you're any old enough, you're back? No? Oh. So you're like, what's he talking about? But I kind of get the sense with Paul that he was one of those guys who, in a debate situation, had to get in the last word. I could be wrong. When we see him in glory, I'll ask him, Paul, were you one of those kind of, had to get the last word? And I don't know, but he had to get the last word in here. And he said, rightly so, the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about it being good news. We talk about it, rightly so, as being the only power of God that's ever, I'm going to say, the power of God unto salvation. And we know that when Paul said this, he was, on one hand, maybe a little frustrated, but on the other hand, he was grieved. Because as he opened the Word of God, knowing the power of God, knowing the consequences for those who reject this gospel, he said, you know what? It was said and prophesied that many of you will reject. Not because you have to, but because you're willing to reject. To not believe, to close your eyes, to not hear and not want to be healed, to not want to be saved from your sin. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. See, Paul pled with people. See, some people believe. And there is a big debate within the church, which I'm not going to get into tonight or today. It's not something that we should even really wrangle too much. It's something that we can discuss and we can learn and we can have, you know, iron sharpen iron. But there's some people who believe that there are some people who could just never be saved, that God has ordained them from creation to not be saved, you know, and they look at it that way. And you know something? I believe fully in the election of God. I believe in God's predestination. I believe in all those things the Bible says. But I also see in the same Bible the free will of man and an opportunity to choose. And simple say, can't. It's got to be one or the other. Well, I'll remind us all of something. To us, it's that way. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And God has us to bring the gospel so that they can be saved. And if they choose to be saved. How does it work out in all that? When we get to heaven, God is going to show us that we probably were all wrong in some way, depending on what side of that argument we may fall. But for us, that should not be the focus. I have seen that type of argument destroy churches, tear churches apart. For what? The message is for us to go forth and bring this gospel with power, to bring this gospel to all the world. And Paul did it not just as a mechanical robot. Let me give you three quick verses again from Acts that we just went through over these last several months. Acts 24, nevertheless, not be tedious to you any further. I beg you to hear by your courtesy. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Not just here, take it or leave it. I'm just going to say it so I discharge my duty. No, no, I beg you. Listen to this, 26:3. Especially because you are an expert, he's talking to King Agrippa, we heard this a few weeks ago, in all customs and questions which I have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. He had a burning within him to bring the gospel to the world. To bring the gospel to the world, but to also to the individual, whether it was a King Agrippa or some other guy that he met on the street. Burning, pleading with people, give me a moment. Listen, will you listen? Give it an ear. He said to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 that he served God with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He served God with many tears. And I don't believe were selfish tears. I'm sure Paul, a human, had a bad day. Like, Lord, oh, why? You know, we know we said that. We despaired of death. But I believe most of his tears were, Lord, why are they not hearing? Lord, can I do more? What else can I do? Give me another opportunity. And here I am in chains in Rome. Give me an opportunity with the Jewish people, God, that are here. Give me this opportunity. I know that their hearts are hardened. I know that many are already at that place where they're going to reject no matter what. But Lord, give me another opportunity to speak to them that they might hear and they might receive. That should be our focus, not what God has preordained from the beginning of time, not how it works out with free will and choice and all those different things. Listen, we could talk about it and we could sharpen iron together, but it should never dissuade us from doing what we're called to do, and that is to bring the gospel to the whole world with tears, with our hearts, with the desire that all would be saved and come to repentance. See, the gospel, when it goes out from whoever, it doesn't have to be the one standing up behind a podium or standing on a platform, and you know, it doesn't have to be in a stadium full of people. It could be just us sitting with somebody sharing the gospel. When you and I give the gospel message to somebody, it really has two things. It's two messages, if you will, according to the Bible. To those that respond to it, it's the words of life. Praise God. But to those who reject it, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we are the aroma of death, to death, and the other to life. In other words, the gospel, when it's brought out, brings life to those who accept it, but when it's rejected, it brings death, not only physical, but eternal death and separation. That's the burden, if you will, that we carry. That's why Paul pled with people to receive it, to accept it. He knew the consequences. So they left. Paul spent, verse 30, 2 whole years in his own rented house, by the way. Probably started his tent making business again just to pay for his rent, you know, whatever he did. Paul was a worker. Paul was not a slacker, you know, and received all who came to him. If I can't go to them, Lord, bring them to me. You know how many times I have prayed with precious brothers and sisters in the hospital? I had one woman I ever told you guys about from our church in Philadelphia, from the church in Philadelphia. She was in her 80s probably at the time. I got a call to go minister to her because she was having a heart attack. And they told me what hospital she was in. And they said she's still in the emergency room. And when I got there, she was actually being wheeled out to go for testing. So she was still in the midst of a heart attack. I mean, she was there holding her chest, hardly breathe. And I went over to her and I said, Sister, I want to pray with you. And she looked at me and she said, Jesus has me here. I mean, if she could get the word, Jesus has me here. And I looked at her kind of like stunned for a second. I said, okay. And she said, I just shared with that girl in there. Jesus has me here for her. She ministered to me that day more than I ever ministered to her. Because she, in the hospital, in the midst of a heart attack, cared about another soul, telling them about Jesus. They can't. If I can't go, bring them to me. Oh, woe is me. I can't do what I once did. Yeah, you could still pray. You could still use the phone. You could still use the internet. You could still say, Lord, bring them to me. And they came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He will spend 2 years now. He spent 2 years in Caesarea. He's going to spend two more years waiting to go before Nero. And he will. God said, you're going to go to Caesar. You're going to go to kings, emperors. Doesn't matter. You're going to go to preach the gospel. We don't have a recording of what that was like. I could only imagine Paul before Nero. It is said historically, this is not in the Word of God, so I can't vouch for its accuracy, but it's said historically that Paul did have an opportunity, as he did before Agrippa and everybody else, to bring the gospel message to Nero, who at this time was not the wackadoodle that we know from history later. He was kind of somewhat normal right now. Somewhat normal. But many say that after he rejected the gospel is when he went nuts and began to blame the Christians and eventually burn the city and blame the Christians for burning it down, and then later incarcerated Paul, because that's what happened. Paul gets released when he's before Nero, because Nero, like everybody else, says, this dude did nothing wrong. Go, you're free. Paul probably made it to Spain. There's a lot of records that say that he actually got there. We don't know. These type of things that are historical, they may be sound. When it's not in the Word of God, I can't tell you for sure. The Word of God, I know. Yes and amen. The rest of it, maybe. But it seems like he got to Spain. It seems like he did more missionary journeys again for a couple more, three more, four more years. But eventually he was rearrested again. And this time when he was rearrested, there was no getting out. In fact, he said that even the church did not come to him this time, that everybody deserted him. And eventually he was beheaded. But it says here, as we ended it, that as we focus on the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, that they came to him and he was able to preach and teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And that's where I want to just wrap ourselves up tonight. Or I keep saying tonight. I don't know why. I think so. I'm smelling the food. And it's a little dull outside. It's like not real sunny right now. Today, to say to us, Paul knew that no one can stop the work of God in him until God said it was over. Paul preached with all confidence, no one forbidding him, and the actual more literal rendering of that is that the gospel was not hindered. Now think about this a moment. You may think of the word hindered like I do, and we think, wait a minute, the gospel was hindered. You know, he came to Rome in chains with soldiers in custody. He got bit by a snake. He was already shipwrecked other times before this. He was beaten, left for dead, right? But yet he says here that the gospel is unhindered. Even the disbelief of the Jews, the rejection, couldn't hinder the gospel. The gospel will go forth no matter what. There is no power in this universe that can stop the gospel from going forth. There will be a time. Some of you may be familiar with it. That is yet to come. It's not here yet, though I believe we're rapidly approaching the time of the culmination of these things and the return of Jesus Christ. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can see when things are getting closer and closer. But there will be a time, for a short time, in the time of tribulation, where the gospel message will stop when all things were finished and the people have already decided that, you know, they've hardened their hearts once and that's it. But until that point, God's message always goes out. It's going out from the very beginning. It goes out today. But I will say to us that we need to be careful for ourselves as to whether or not we... See, God can use and does use different means to get his word out. I know that we hear some reports, and I'll tell you, you know, some of them I looked at with a little bit of a side eye, is this real or not? But then I saw more and more evidence, and from people that I know, that I have confidence in. I mean, even today we know and have heard amazing, numerous testimonies. I'm talking about in the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of testimonies where God today in some of these countries where, you know, the gospel is almost completely locked down, where he's appearing to people in dreams. And people are getting saved radically. So God will use means, but the primary means that you and I need to understand, and this is the focus for us, the church, because when we come down to anything in the Word of God, how does it affect us? What do we take away from this? Well, what we need to take away from this today is we saw what God did through regular people. And the question is, what does he want to do through us today? With all confidence, no one forbidding him, the gospel cannot be hindered, but we know that the church is the primary vehicle that God is using to bring the message to the world. It's us. So in essence, the gospel can't be hindered, but we ourselves may sometimes hinder the work if we're not willing to let the work go out through us. We can't stop it, but we can slow it down. We can't stop it, but we can put some kinks in the works by the way that we either don't profess it or refuse to profess it, or we do it in a way that we aren't living the life that we should, whatever it is. There's some ways that you and I have to make sure that we are not ever guilty of hindering the gospel in any way. Because, see, you and I have the commission. Go. I have not found anything in the Word of God, and if you find it, please come up and talk to me. I would love to read it with you. I have not seen anything in the Word of God where that commission that Jesus gave to go into all the world, right, has been rescinded. That's still in force today, 2,000 years later. Go. Go. You say, but I'm not going to end up in Rome or in Africa or in Asia. Yeah, but you're going to go to Deptford Mall. Right? You're going to go to your kid's school or your grandkid's school. You're going to go to the supermarket. You're going to have people to come into your house, people you work with. Go. Paul said in Romans 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, good, Pastor Joe, go do your work. Listen, my responsibility primarily is, I'm responsible like we all are, but one of my biggest responsibilities is to equip all of us for the work. It's our work. It's us. Without a preacher. You might not think of it, but raise your hand, preacher. Come on. Come on. Martin, raise. Come now, go. Raise your hand. I'm going to keep mine up until you start raising your hand. Come, raise your hand. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. No, I didn't say that. Are you a Christian? You a child of God? Then you have the commission to go and to preach the gospel in some form. I don't want to stand on the corner and hand out church. That may not be what you do. That's some people. That's great. But But do you ever have a conversation with a friend? Right? A coworker? Do you have an opportunity to just intentionally live out your faith? That Peter says when we set Jesus Christ aside as Lord in our heart, we sanctify him as Lord in our heart, then people will come to you and ask you questions for the reason, this hope, the hope that's within you. Did you ever just say, Lord, I'm shy or I'm a little introverted. I can't go out. Okay, Lord, bring them to me. Help me just to live. Help me to live the gospel. And then people will come and say, I want to know more about your story, you know? And then you have an opportunity. So I'm going to try it one more time. Raise your hand, preacher. Raise your hand, preacher. How can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Well, guess what? We were all sent. Go ye. In fact, you know what? You got to say it with me. Go ye. Go ye. Go. 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 As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. See? You want to have nice feet? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Wow. Look, I could spend time, and maybe at some point it will be good for us to have, you know, a Sunday or midweek or study, talk a little bit more about, you know, evangelism and excuses that we make. And I can go through all the negatives. I mean, I've heard all the excuses. I've made all the excuses. Let's be honest. I made all the excuses at times. Not making evangelism a priority. Believing that it's for the other person to do. You know, have an excuse mentality. Well, Lord, you send them. Don't send me. I'll do this. Lord, I have to admit, I don't have compassion for the lost. Help me, Lord, to have compassion for them. You know, there's some, and I've heard this and I've seen it. They may not say it real loud, but they'll say it in whispers. I don't want too many people to be reached and come to our church because it will change it. I like it here. I don't want these new people coming in. Now, you may say, that's callous, but I've seen that, even unintentionally. We like comfort. We like our own. Well, guess what? We're called to be uncomfortable. Paul was very uncomfortable. It wasn't comfortable in those chains. It wasn't comfortable being shipwrecked and stoned. It wasn't comfortable. We're not here for our comfort. We're here to serve and to work. We're here to bring this message. So whatever excuses, I don't want to spend too much time on the excuses, because I want to say this as we close this up. Acts 28 is not the end of the story. You say, what is? Well, if you will, Acts 29. That's us. 2,000 years of church history. January the 29th, right, today? Am I right? 29th? Yeah. Don't look at me. I'm asking. I had a little blip there a minute. January the 29th, 2023. The church is still here. He hasn't called us home yet. He has not rescinded his commission to go ye. We're Acts 29, if you will. Now, I know there's an actual movement out there, Acts 29. I don't know much about it. I'm talking about in the spirit of the fact that we are the continuing story. We are the Pauls and the Peters and the Johns and the Stephens and the Phillips. It's us. It's us. Do you have excuses? Yeah, we do, if we're being honest. Do I have excuses? Yeah, I'm being honest. But I want to sum it up by reading this that I think puts into real perspective what Paul lived and what we should live and what we learned through, again, not just Paul, even though he was the focus in the last half of the book, what he learned as he was a sent one. 2 Corinthians 4, just bear with me. I just want to read the words. I'm not going to comment. Just listen to the words of Scripture. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through that many, through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not are eternal. Paul lived it. Paul believed it. Paul spoke it. Paul said, it's not me, but it's the power of God in me. And there's nothing that I need to do but to go willingly wherever he would send me and to be able to live it and speak it out in every situation. So I pray for us as we finish and conclude this series on the book of Acts, that that's what our heart would be like. That you would take and reread that book, but reread even these parts of Scripture from 2 Corinthians that Paul said, this is what it's all about. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, But it's the power of God in us and through us, trusting Jesus, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, the guidance that he would give us, the word of God. You know, it says in even during the tribulation time, which really is the same thing that's here today, that we overcome all the obstacles and even the enemy himself, even Satan himself, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And then here's the key, which many of us leave out, and not loving our lives unto death, meaning that who are here to serve and to live it out, even if it does cause us pain, even if it does cause us to maybe be martyred. You know, a martyr is not a martyr after they're killed. A martyr becomes a martyr while they're alive, saying, I am living this for Jesus, and I will die with the same message on my lips, because that's what I'm called to do, because I love him so much, and he has given me compassion for people, that with tears, I will make sure that everyone has an opportunity to hear. So this is our story. It's a never-ending story until Jesus calls us home. What we do with it, that's the key. Father, thank you for... Wow, Lord, your word is amazing. Your word is powerful. And I just pray today that your word would accomplish what you desire it to accomplish. You promised it would never return void. So, Lord, we're trusting in that today, that it will not return void. That it will accomplish everything that you wanted to accomplish today in and through us. That, Father, in all things we would be able to say, Lord, help me first to love you, that I obey you, and in obeying you, that I would live a life consistent with my new faith in you, my new life in you, my new birth in you. And in that, Lord, I desire that others would know you as I do. Give me a heart that not only loves you, but loves people and desires in whatever capacity, in whatever way that you would have me, that I would be with that mindset that, Lord, how can I reach someone today? What can I do to be part of moving this process forward? Because you have left us here to do this work. And I desire not to ever be a hindrance. But to be a proponent, to be the one that propels this message forward in whatever way you would have me to do it. So, Lord, we just leave it in your hands today. We trust the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds. And, Father, today as we will even go downstairs in just a few moments, let us encourage one another. Let us spur one another on to love and good works. Let us rejoice in you and look for opportunities to bless one another that we might go out and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.